Good morning. Before we begin, if there's somebody that owns a Honda along the fence, FCA119, there's windows open. Somebody's concerned about that, so your call. Our core value, of course, is Jesus, and we welcome Jesus, and we long for Jesus. So we can sing Jesus' song every Sunday. So we're going to start with an Advent song, 184. 184 in the blue book. I'm reading part of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1-2, followed by a short prayer. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And as we come to you today, Lord, as you bring good tidings to the poor, let us hear. As you heal the brokenhearted, heal us too. As you free the prisoner from their jails, free us from ourselves. Loving God, please come to us to be filled with the Spirit and to send us out forgiven to do your will. Amen. The next song is song number 150, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I invite you to stand and sing out. This is a joyous song. 150.
Thank you.
welcome everyone here this morning. I hope you feel invigorated now and ready to listen. Are there any guests that would like to be introduced this morning? Everybody's welcome. And time for children's story.
Happy birthday, Ivan. Are you 12 now? Oh, next year, 12 on 12. Cool. Good morning. Okay, we're actually going to read from the Bible this morning. Yeah. It's a lesson that Jesus was teaching to his disciples. And so I get to kind of teach a little bit of it to you. So we're talking about today about being kind to people no matter what. So I know at our school this month we're doing something called Socktober. Is anyone else doing Socktober? So Socktober is a campaign started by people to help people that don't have a home. Did you know that there's some people in our city that don't have a place to live? And that one of the things they need is clean socks. So the kids at our school are going through their sock drawers at home and finding nice, clean socks and bringing them to school. And then one of our staff members is going to take them to a place where there's people that don't have a home, and they're going to give them clean socks. So when you're at home, think about how your life would be if you didn't have clean socks every day. So today, the Bible reading that the grown-ups are going to be listening to, part of it is, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to me. And those are the jobs that Jesus said we should do. So you guys are great at this, because I see kids at school all the time. Kids are really good at this. You look around and you see someone sad, and what do you do? Astrid, what do you do when you see someone sad? You go and say, are you okay? That's right. So this kind of lesson for kids, usually, you go, well, of course, Frau White, that's what we do. And that's why we have you at the front of the church, because you know what? I'm going to tell you a secret. Grown-ups forget this. Grown-ups see someone crying, and sometimes they go, oh, I don't have time. I have to go buy some milk. And they don't say, are you okay? So we need to have you at the front of the church reminding us about what Jesus said our job is. Even when it's uncomfortable, we need to help people that need help. Okay? Can we bow for prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your teaching us to remember to help people no matter what. And thank you for the children in our lives that show us this lesson daily. Amen. And you guys get to go to Sunday school. This time I think there is Sunday school.
It's now time for announcements and sharing, so we're going to let Elizabeth start.
I get to start off the announcements. Yay. Can you look in your bulletins at number 6? I just wanted to bring that to everyone's attention. If you haven't already known, Marva's been with us for a year already. I think the time has gone by really fast. So Personnel Committee and Council just wanted to do a little review to see how the year went. So there you'll find the names of people who are going to be involved in it. And if you have anything you'd like to share, please talk to one of those people. Thanks.
Thank you, Elizabeth. It's an exciting week. There's a lot of things in the bulletin. Hope you read them all. Number 5, ministers are starting a new Bible study this Thursday evening. So please come out. I'm sure it's going to be very interesting. There are a couple of books available, not many, but that's not the important part. The important part is you have a Bible passage to read, and the lessons will go from there. So, and all young and old, let's surprise them how many people show up, right? People are smiling. That means they want to come. Today is the Dankfest at Bethania, so Missions Choir will be singing there, so remember that. And worship leaders are having a workshop right after church today. And Kim is always available to buy stuff from to help Westgate, so do that. There are many other announcements, so if I had to pick one, I would say number 11, because I'm singing in the green on October 27th. So please come out and enjoy the many programs. Is there anybody else that has anything to share at this time? Betty?
Yes, Mission Choir, we're going to be meeting at 1:30, so I know...
Is it not on?
Yes, it is on. So we will be meeting in the chapel. So for any of you that I know, some of you are here at the meeting with the worship leaders. And so maybe worship people, let our Mission Choir people go first, then continue on so they can get back to us. We need them all to sing. The other thing, in keeping with what Ingrid was saying, helping where help is needed, and it has been drawn to our attention that there is a young family. They are actually friends of Bowles, and they've been here at the church before. And they have four little children. Mom and Dad are both working, trying to go to school. All kids are looked after. They need a microwave. They thought if they could get a microwave, it would help getting ready in the morning a little bit faster and easier. So if anybody has a microwave that they're not using, call me, okay? Thanks.
Okay, thank you. And, of course, we think of the people in the personal care homes, the Atalag in the hospital, and Nick Peters asking for some prayers for health at this time. So now we are about to receive some new members. Marv?
Yes, it's time for the enjoyable occasion of welcoming some people who have asked to move their membership over here. Vic and Alma Tom, who have been members here in the past but were away for a number of years, moved back, came to church here again and said, well, we'd like to formally identify with you again. And, well, I said, okay. No. Not at all. We're delighted to have them here, and so we chose this Sunday, and we're going to ask Vic and Alma to come and tell us a little bit about their faith journey and where they've been and how it is that they're back here with us. And so as we share this warm moment together.
Can you hear me? Okay. When Pastor Merv asked that we would share our faith and why we want to return to this church, Vic and I talked about it, and after a while he said, well, you do the talking. That seems to be a norm in our family. So our faith. We have been Christians all our life. I can't ever remember not being in church, and neither can Vic. We were baptized in 1959 and 1960 for Vic, and we've always belonged to a church, whether in youth, Sunday school, and then when we moved to North Caledonia in 1961, we became members in this church. And so we have been faithful to come to church and be involved in the congregation. Our faith, we believe in our Lord God, who created us. We both believe in Jesus, the Son, who died for us. And we believe in the Holy Spirit that lives in us and teaches us each day how we should go on. Why the North Caledonia Church? It's home. Always has been. Even when we were away for 25 years in Lactobonnie, this was still our home. And so when it was time for us to move back, because of health and because of doctors and hospitals, we decided, why not come back here? We have noticed we've been very welcomed by so many of you already, so this isn't a hard Sunday morning for us to be here. I remember when we were young and we moved to Vancouver, Reverend Schroeder at the time told Vic and I, when you move, you find a church. And once you find a church, you transfer your membership. And so we have done that every time we have moved someplace. We've always found a congregation where we could serve and then where we would move our membership to. Lactobani was a little bit more difficult. There was no Mennonite church there. So first of all, Vic purchased a grocery store there, so we worked 7 days a week. There was no time to find a church. But once I found one, I went to many different kinds. And many of you remember Helen Bowler, and she said to me one day, she says, "Elma, why don't you come to my church, the Abundant Life Chapel, which belongs to the PAOC, which is the Pentecostal Association of Canada." And once I went there a few Sundays in a row, I really began to enjoy, because the minister was, his background was Mennonite, so I felt at home. And they had Sunday school, and they had women's programs and Bible studies, and so I thought, oh, this is a congregation where my daughter-in-law and our grandchildren and our son would also enjoy coming to. Vic, on the other hand, is more a people person, so he was more in the community. He would do things that many of you maybe even know, that after we kind of semi-retired from the store, he bought a hot dog cart, and he placed it in front of the store, and he would cook hot dogs a few times a week. He would invite the young children to come, and he would feed them. And, of course, many of the seniors really enjoyed his cooking. And so he was more an outreach than working within the church. When people would move to Lactobani and ask him, "What church could we attend?" Like, he would call me at first and say, "Tell him, Elma, tell him about Abundant Life Chapel." And so I would. But later on, he would do that on his own. He became used to the Abundant Life Chapel, too, and the many programs that they had. So once again, we moved back, and I told you already why. There was two reasons. One, to be closer to our children, and the second, to have hospitals and doctors nearby. And so when it came time to make our transfer, it wasn't hard for us to realize that this was a congregation that we would want to be part of. Thank you.
Let's stay here right now, yeah? Well, it's good to hear about your story. Of course, I spent a lovely couple of hours in their home listening to some of their story and responding to it. We're glad that you're here, that you're joining us here. And so for the rest of us, one of the things that we perhaps do when we welcome some new people into churches, remember of the time that we made that formal here, or perhaps our baptism or something. We remember the vows that we made. And so it's a good occasion for us in that regard. We have a few formal words here at this point. So, as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ and members of this congregation, we welcome you, Vic and Alma, as brother and a sister in this church. We promise to encourage you in faith, to rejoice with you in joy, to support you in suffering, to guide you in confusion, to listen to the word God speaks in you, and to call out the gifts the Holy Spirit is creating in you. We thank God for your presence in the body of Christ, and we ask God's blessing on you all the days of your life. Now, we also thought that we would invite you folks who would like to come together and gather around Vic and Alma, and we'll pray together with them. I think perhaps we should step down to the main floor. And Erica has the certificates of membership, and then we have a big card in the back. Remember, folks, if you didn't sign it before the service, already after the service, you can sign. And you want to get this equal height. All right. Two steps. Our gracious God, on this occasion, we are grateful for Vic and Alma Tom and their desire to be a part of us as a congregation, to live with us, to share with us their hopes and dreams and lives, and for us to be a part of that. Guide us together in our service to you, and allow us to be your witnesses in good and fruitful ways. Bless our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
In response, let us sing from 369, Lord, whose love and humble service. Let's sing verses 1 and 2, 369. As we come to God in prayer, one of the texts that Marv might be talking a bit about is a song that I've sung in Faith and Life many times called True Evangelical Faith. So I'm just going to read like one verse of that before we pray. And the main line starts off, true evangelical faith cannot lie sleeping. Abundantly we have received and gratefully we will respond with true evangelical faith. So overcome evil with good, return someone's hatred with love, we must become everything to all men, because true evangelical faith cannot lie sleeping. Let us pray. Dear Lord and God, we praise and thank you for your unfailing love and care for us, for sending us your Son Jesus to teach us, to forgive us, and to be our example. We thank you for the rich heritage of true fully human Anabaptist servants that were earnest in searching out how we should live in Christ's example. As we are challenged to live as you taught us in this world, help us to embrace those virtues that Menno Simon so clearly articulated. We thank you today as we gather in our fellowship. We thank you that we can come together and that we can welcome new members. We are grateful for our worship leaders, pastors, musicians, and ask that you bless their meeting today. We again pray for your hand of comfort for those in hospital, in care homes, or those confined to their residence. If it is your will, Lord, please bring healing and restoration where there is physical illness, as well where there is depression, anxiety, or loneliness, you can comfort. We ask for your continued blessing in our service today. May we feel your presence in the words we hear, speak, and sing. In Jesus' loving name we pray. Amen. Let us respond in our giving with the offering and singing song number 384. 384.
Thank you.
first scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. Similar to what I read before, but in new context. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. "When the Son of Man comes in glory, all the angels with him will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you are cursed, and into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They will also answer the Lord, 'When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of those least of me, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life."
Okay, are we really past a year already of me being here among you and sharing it? And we think that's the truth. So now I was wondering whether I should give you some instructions about what you should say to those members of the review committee. No, I suppose not. We're in this to work together and to handle this role of ministry well among you. So if we have ways to do it better, then that's good to hear. Let's join together in a prayer as we begin the sermon. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, as I drive down Logan Avenue between Main and Salter almost every day, I'm often reminded that there are a substantial number of powerless people around us. I'm also sometimes reminded of Guatemala. You might wonder why. Well, that's because pedestrians seem to think that they have right of way on the entire roadway all the time. That's what I'm reminded of sometimes on Logan Avenue as well. But chiefly, I'm reminded of the powerless among us. On many mornings, someone stands at the corner of Logan and the Disraeli Freeway holding a sign that asks for money, or anything helps, I think often the sign says. If I walk toward downtown from my house, It is quite common to have the experience of having some other pedestrian, someone I meet along the way, ask me for some form of assistance. Financial, usually. On multiple occasions, I have been asked for food as I've exited the No Frills or the Shoppers Drug Mart stores close to our home. I regularly feel inner conflict about those experiences. And I expect you might understand what I mean. We don't wish poverty and powerlessness upon people, and we wonder about how we best help people who live in that condition. We have a hard time answering that question, and this sermon won't answer it definitively either. We will, however, hear the voices of Jesus, the early Anabaptists, and the contemporary Anabaptist network of Great Britain, as we think together about the fourth core conviction of Anabaptists that we draw from Stuart Murray's book, The Naked Anabaptist. And that conviction states, the frequent association of the church with status, wealth, and force is inappropriate for followers of Jesus and damages our witness. We are committed to vulnerability and to exploring ways of being good news to the poor, powerless, and persecuted, aware that such discipleship may attract opposition, resulting in suffering and sometimes ultimately martyrdom. Well, we'll begin by diving into the words of Jesus. And I thought we needed to start in Luke chapter 4. Luke records the beginning of the teaching ministry of Jesus in that chapter. After having undergone the testing of his resolve in his encounter with the devil in the wilderness, Jesus came to the town in which he grew up, Nazareth. There he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. The synagogue attendant, who would have chosen the roll of scripture, the scroll that they would read from that day, handed Jesus the roll of Isaiah when Jesus stood up to read. Jesus found the spot that we know as Isaiah chapter 61 and read the first verses of that chapter. We've heard those verses already several times this morning. The prophet Isaiah said in those verses that God had appointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When Jesus read those words, when he had finished reading, he said simply to the audience that this scripture was fulfilled in their hearing. Let's think some more about the meaning of the words that Jesus read and about the way he responded to them. Commentators are quite agreed that when Isaiah spoke of proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, he was referring to the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was a concept that was described in Leviticus chapter 25. In that chapter, the people of Israel were instructed to adopt a year of Jubilee every 50th year. In that year, all land ownership would revert to the families that owned the land 50 years earlier. Any buying and selling of land that had occurred in that 50-year period would be reversed. So in effect, then, the buying and selling of land was really just the buying and selling of the rights to use the land. And after 50 years, those rights would go back to the original owners. Pricing was determined based on how close you were to the year of Jubilee. That was the idea. It's not clear whether Israel really ever followed this idea or not. But in this idea, there would be a way to address poverty and people becoming more rich than others. There would be some kind of reversal of that. Also in the year of Jubilee, any people who had sold themselves into slavery for economic reasons would be set free. So the year of Jubilee was a system that limited the amassing of personal fortunes and responded to the problems of poverty and powerlessness. So if commentators are correct that Isaiah's reference to the year of the Lord's favor meant the year of Jubilee, this would have been in Jesus' mind when he read the passage and when he said that today this scripture was fulfilled in the hearing of the listeners. Jesus declared with those words that his mission included a response to poverty. There was good news for the powerless in his mission. The concern of Jesus for the poor, the oppressed, and the powerless comes out frequently, especially in the Gospel of Luke. And I thought we might turn our attention to Luke's version of the Beatitudes in Luke chapter 6. We know I use that phrase, I don't think it's called that in Luke, but we're comfortable with that phrase, or we're familiar with that phrase from the Gospel of Matthew. That's the version we know better. The version in Luke is one that startles us with its blessing of the poor. Luke's version also differs from Matthew by recording statements of blessing and then accompanying statements of woe. So I'm going to read that passage with you from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26. Looking at his disciples, he said, the words of Jesus, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil, because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." This teaching follows right after a time in Luke's gospel where many people came to Jesus with their diseases, their troubles, and they were healed of those problems. Jesus was evidently quite moved by the depth of trouble he saw and taught his disciples that God was on the side of the poor. He proclaimed woe on the rich because of how comforted and well-fed they were. Those are kind of hard words for us to hear, I think, and we're not quite sure what to make of them. Well, Donald Crabill, in his classic Mennonite book, The Upside Down Kingdom, has this to say about the teaching of Jesus. And I don't usually use long quotes, but I have a few times in the sermon because I really appreciated what I read. So let me read to you what Donald Crabill has to say about these verses. What does this all mean? Luke is clearly thinking of those who are indeed financially poor, really hungry, actually crying, actively persecuted. These are the people who share one thing in common, suffering. These are the little ones who shed tears of grief because they carry great burdens. Poor, peasants and beggars, they are in fact hungry, crying, and poor. But they are also lowly in spirit, little ones, on the edges, at the bottom of society. Their poverty is both attitude and circumstance. The words of Jesus bring good news to them. Discarded on the human trash pile, they have not, however, been trashed by God. Almighty God hasn't thrown them out. Indeed, God's blessing falls on them. God cares about them. Now, Crabill thinks that the woes for the rich that follow the blessings for the poor indicate that the rich people of Israel had not been following the ideals of the year of Jubilee. Woe is pronounced on them because they had continued to gain wealth at the expense of the oppressed and powerless. Crabill wonders if this means that Jesus would call all of his followers to poverty, or if all poor people then are automatically in the kingdom of God. And he would respond negatively to both of those possibilities. He thinks rather that Jesus is helping the poor to recognize that they have God's full acceptance. When society makes them feel worthless and powerless, God knows them and welcomes them. And that makes sense to me. Now, further on that thought, thinking of the words of Jesus for the poor in Luke chapter 6, we might also remember the exchange between Jesus and the rich young man when Jesus suggested that it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. That would be especially true if they had become rich by oppressing others. We recognize also that the rich may well be content in their own success and not recognize their dependence on God. That's some of what Jesus has to say. There's lots. But also in thinking about the words of Jesus in relation to today's core conviction, I chose to have us hear Jesus' parable about the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. In that story, Jesus seems to talk about eternal destiny and indicates that people's eternal destiny will be affected by how they have responded to the powerless in society. In the story, those who have responded to the hungry with food, to the thirsty with drink, to the stranger with hospitality, to the unclothed with clothing, to the sick with care, and to the imprisoned with visitation are invited into the presence of the king. Now, with this parable, I believe Jesus instructs his followers to take seriously the need to provide care and support for the powerless in society. Those words, especially those words in Matthew chapter 25, seem to have been important for the early Anabaptists. Menno Simons alluded to them in his True Evangelical Faith quote, which John has already given us a part of. There's a little section that seemed to especially line up with those verses from Matthew chapter 25, when he writes about, "It clothes the naked, it feeds the hungry, it comforts the sorrowful, it shelters the destitute, it aids and consoles the sad, it does good to those who do it harm, it serves those that harm it, it prays for those who persecute it, it binds up what is wounded, it heals the sick." True evangelical faith, according to Menno Simons. In other writings, and of course in the series we are tending to look back a little bit at the early Anabaptists in the 16th century, in other writings the early Anabaptists emphasized especially that followers of Jesus should respond to the material needs in their Christian community. Very, very strong emphasis that when you're in the church together, you look after each other. They imagined people giving of their plenty to those who were in need. And I thought another Menno Simons quote would illustrate that ideal well. Here again is a bit of a longer quote. Menno Simons was quite capable of having a pretty sharp tongue when he wrote. There were others among those Anabaptists who did too. It's startling sometimes when you read them in our time, 500 years later, of tolerance and grace and so on. And those are important themes. But here are the words of Menno Simons. "Is it not sad and intolerable hypocrisy that these poor people boast of having the Word of God, of being the true Christian church, never remembering that they have entirely lost their sign of true Christianity? For although many of them have plenty of everything, go about in silk and velvet, gold and silver, and in all manner of pomp and splendor, ornament their houses with all manner of costly furniture, have their coffers filled, and live in luxury and splendor, yet they suffer many of their own poor afflicted members, notwithstanding their fellow believers have received one baptism and partaken of the same bread with them, to ask alms. And poor, hungry, suffering, old, lame, blind, and sick people to beg their bread at their doors." Now perhaps when church and state were joint, the Anabaptists' advocacy for the poor people within the Christian community meant that they were speaking to all of society. That's kind of an interesting thing to think about. We read them as being especially focused on the faith community gathered together, but perhaps that really means to all of society already in that situation. Now, Pilgrim Marpeck made it clear that the concern was societal, as he railed against a society that would impoverish its people so that some could become rich. When you think of those Anabaptist followers of Jesus in the 16th century, decrying the ruling class in their society, piling up its wealth while the poor suffered, it's no surprise that the ruling class turned against the Anabaptists. Those in power always tend to hold on to power and quell any threat to that power. And that's the way they viewed the early Anabaptists. Now, that's not the way of followers of Jesus. That was important to the early Anabaptists, this sense of being on the side of the poor and the powerless as followers of Jesus. We have heard then the voice of Jesus and the voice of the early Anabaptists about the response of the followers of Jesus to the poor and the powerless. The Anabaptist Network of Great Britain have added their voice by saying that Anabaptists are committed to exploring ways of being good news to the poor, powerless, and persecuted. I thought it was interesting that their conviction included the sense that the Christian church is frequently associated with status and wealth, and that damages the church's witness to Jesus. Now, I understand how the church at the time of the Reformation was associated with wealth and status. The grand cathedrals that were so present in their societies had been built on the backs of required tithes of common people. That exemplifies that. Perhaps beautiful churches today continue to exemplify wealth, but they're not the product in our society of the same kind of association with the wealthy ruling class. But even if we're not convinced that our church somehow associates with the wealth and status of the upper echelons of society, and I'm not, the remainder of the fourth core conviction of the Anabaptist network resonates with the words of Jesus and the early Anabaptist and brings us up short. How do we commit ourselves to exploring ways of being good news to the powerless and the poor? How do we respond as individuals and as a church to the poor and powerless in our society in order to line up with the teaching of Jesus? Those are big questions. I said earlier, I don't have definitive answers. I'm thankful that our church has responded to the hungry in our society by giving space for a Winnipeg Harvest food bank here, and for those from our church who volunteer there. I'm thankful that people in our congregation occasionally place some monetary donations in those little boxes at the back door of the sanctuary. I don't even know if you all know this. I suppose you do, but some of you may not. In case you don't, monetary donations in those boxes are used by the caregiving team in response to calls to the church for emergency food assistance. This happens outside of our church budget. Some of you place some donations in there, we collect them, we keep track of it, and we use that money when we get these calls at the church. And it happens relatively often. I'm glad that we as the Mennonite Church are aligned with the Mennonite Central Committee when MCC uses its financial resources to respond to food crises around the world and to provide development resources to the poor around the world. I think we do well to continue to support those local and national initiatives with our financial resources. Does that do it? Are we good if we've done a little of that? I don't know. See, many of us are probably not inclined to count ourselves among the rich. I don't know how you feel when I preach this sermon. I'm almost more inclined to think of myself as among the poor than among the rich. Maybe that's because of the neighborhood I live in, but regardless, I'm not. When I think of those people that I see as I drive down Logan Avenue, I know that I'm among rich in comparison. Or when I think of the people who are sleeping in the parks in my neighborhood throughout the summer. We need to confront our response as followers of Jesus to the needs of the poor. I don't know how to settle that for myself, and my response is not always the same. On some occasions, I give some cash to people I meet on the street, but usually not. If I'm asked for food and it's at my disposal, I'm pretty quick to give some food. And I know that's not very sacrificial giving. It's something, but it's not much. I also think of how the organizations that serve the poor generally suggest that we not give money to individual people, but rather to those organizations in their efforts to alleviate poverty. And that makes some sense to me. Last Sunday, we talked about church and state, and we wondered about Christians advocating to the government for certain things, to have our beliefs and understandings become part of the law of the country. That's what we talked about last Sunday. And we talked about how advocacy to the government might sometimes still be a good thing, even if we perhaps sometimes should pull back because of our ideals of a separation of church and state. And perhaps in this case, because it's so clear that Jesus would want us to respond to the needs of the poor, that we advocate with our government. Recently, an invitation for our church to sign on to Make Poverty History Manitoba came to us. I haven't done anything with it. They tell us that 107,000 people live below the poverty line in Winnipeg. Speaking in behalf of the poor seems like a very Jesus-like thing to do to me. So if you wanted to look at that and wanted to sign on, you could at makepovertyhistorymb.com. You know what, and if we advocate to the government for something like that, I suppose we might have to say to ourselves, it's okay if they tax us a little bit more. Those are hard words to hear too, right? Well, whatever our current feelings are about appropriate responses to poverty around us, I hope we grapple with the call of Jesus. I hope we never conclude that the evidence of God's blessing on us is that we're well secured financially. I hope we never conclude that the poverty in which people live is evidence that God doesn't bless those people. The teachings of Jesus challenge those conclusions. And I hope that our hearts contain compassion for those around us who live in poverty. The gospel of Jesus contains good news for the powerless. Let's join in prayer. Our God, for the most part, we are people of plenty. We know that. We know that we live comfortably, that there is good financial security. We're grateful for that, but we're also pricked as we see the poverty and the poor around us. And as we read these words and think about what they mean, we pray for your Spirit to teach us and guide us. We pray for compassion in our hearts, for willingness to respond. May we be good news, along with Jesus, to the powerless. In Jesus' name, amen.
In response to some words that may be a little uncomfortable, we will sing a song that might be a little uncomfortable because you don't know it. But there's good words in there. Song 403. Let us rise for the blessing. Father, your church awaits the day when the Son of Man will come in his glory, and the angels with him, and he will sit on the royal throne. Until that day when we will be revealed as your blessed people, keep us safe in your care. Make us merciful, serving your Son now, as he comes to us in those in need. We ask this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us close with number 307. Will you let me be your servant? 307. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 5.